And we have gotten now to the question. He says the greatest revelation of God's glory is in redemption. And so if that's the case, then the question is, was the fall necessary? Right? If that's the greatest way that God can reveal his glory, then did God have to, have the fall? Right? Mm-hmm. Was the fall necessary? And so that's where we've gotten to. And Christensen is going to try to tackle that, kind of conundrum there, right? He says sin ruined the entire creation, converting its righteousness into guilt, its holiness into impurity, its glory into shame, its blessedness into misery, its harmony into disorder, and its light into darkness. The emergence, he tells us, of evil appears to be a frustration of God's plan, a good plan for the creation.
And if God wants to do this, he better make sure that he really wants to do it. Right. This changes the whole
everything,
thing.
Everything has changed, yeah. And so he says, yet on the other hand, it seems inevitable that if we are to live in a world in which Christ the Redeemer supremely magnifies God's glory, then, it almost seems like it's necessary, right? Ooh. So does this mean, he tells us, that evil's existence is a necessary feature of creation?
Right.
Right? And the answer is?
Probably not.
Yeah.
Probably not. But it seems that if you were to take this logically, we can see the person asking this. Well, does that mean then that he had to create and then he had to have a plan to send a sin in the world, and then he had to send the Redeemer to, and if God's considered the magnification of his glory as the ultimate means for creation, then this seems to be logically that all these things had to have happened in
God's
order for him
hand
to do
is
it.
Force. Yeah.
He forces his own hand by who he is. So if we are saying that God was absolutely compelled by his intrinsically moral and rational nature, who he is, then the answer is no. Nothing compels the supremely good God to fashion a world that contained evil. Nothing. That would be absurd. And there's nothing that forces his hand. There's nothing greater than God. So by even that logic, it's impossible for that to be the case.
Right.
This means that the introduction of evil is a consequence of some other condition related to the freedom of God. As Paul Helm clarifies this freedom as that which is self-determining, Paul Helm says, God does not have to do what he does by any necessity of nature, nor is he free in the sense that he has liberty of indifference to opt between alternatives, like a libertarian free will. Rather, he is free because he acts in accordance with his supremely excellent nature without coercion or hindrance. Hmm. So is God libertarianly free to be able to lie? No, he is restrained by his own nature of who he is. And,
right.
And so that informs us of what's necessary and what's conditional.
Right, exactly. And so he tells us that the conclusion then is simple. Evil becomes necessary in as much as it brings about God's greater redemptive and glorious ends, right? So it's not necessary per se, but in as much as it brings about God's ends and his glorious ends, then, that's kind of how it is, right?
Does God create evil? Well, yes, in the sense that he creates all things. This is, the Jonathan Edwards quote.
Right.
Well, yes, but unless if you mean like he forces us to sin, then no, he's not the author of evil in that sense.
Right, right. So the contention of the greater glory theodicy, that is Christensen's theodicy, includes this point. Given God's freely chosen plan to maximize his extrinsic glory to his image-bearing creatures, which he is under no compulsion to do, then there can be no world that does not contain the fall and redemption, as well as the means of redemption, which must include the incarnation, also the atoning death and resurrection and exaltation of the Son, right? No world, he tells us, is poised to maximize God's glory without these various features.
Almost seems like it's the best of all possible worlds.
Yeah.
So furthermore, the position advocated here does not seek to explain why this world contains either the extent or the horrendous degree of evil that it does. So how come there's 400 million parts of evil, or how come this one evil is 1,000% different than this evil.
Or this particular thing happened to my Aunt Mary or your cousin Joe or whatever.
Right. Per the claims of skeptical theism, or I think he calls it rationalism, there is no obligation to explain why God has chosen the precise mix of good and evil that this world contains. We might want that, we might like that, but without some sort of specific divine revelation, I think that's hard for us to do.
Right.
It is not possible that anyone could give such reasons.
In fact, it's impossible, right, without a revelation. Right. So God has all wise, inscrutable reasons for making this world as he has, with all its particular strengths and wonders and blessings and grace, along with all of its particular weaknesses and heartaches, curses, and evils, right? He says that this is a more defensible position than the classic best of all possible worlds. That's what you were alluding to earlier, right? Because it preserves God's freedom, right? In the best of all possible worlds, God would have to create this world. And then that would take away God's freedom. Yeah. That's his problem with
this
position.
His critique of Leibniz here.
Right, exactly. So this kind of world preserves God's freedom while maintaining his exalted attributes as being that in which no greater can be thought of. Right, that's the Anselm, right? St. Anselm's ontological argument, right? The greatest possible being. Mm-hmm. The freedom of the maximally great God to pursue maximal glory makes no other world better than this world, which contains the greatest possible goods. And so there is no greater good for ill-deserving sinners mired in the pit of their own miserable sin, saturated, right, and situated within a world of miserable sin, than to be set on the rock of Christ's redemptive righteousness, right? So, you know, his point is not that God is forced to make this world because it's the best of all possible worlds. God made this world, and there is no world that is better than this world, right?
Right. And Scripture also talks about, you know, the misconstruing of total depravity is that we're unable to seek after God because of how depraved we are. But God, it says, is actively restraining the evil of man. So we could even be worse. We could carry out more evils if God so removed his hand and allowed us to be the free creatures that we are. He restrains our nature even more.